My name is Ian. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. I'm going to be sharing primarily in Psalm 73 and 23. So if you like, you can kind of tab a couple places there. But it's an honor to be able to share the word with you. Is thinking about the new year, 2022, second day of the year. And, you know, one thing that folks focus on sometimes is resolutions. You guys, we got folks that make resolutions and those that don't. Usually the ones that don't like them, don't want to talk about them. but resolutions, I'm going to talk a little bit about that today, but more from the perspective of as believers, maybe what do we take from that? How should we look at it and that perspective that goes into it? I typically do not set resolutions for myself, although I'm not above planning. I like planning. It's nice to know a little bit of where you're going before you get there. My favorite, though, honestly, is when someone I trust does the planning and I get to participate. That makes it easier. But sometimes our planning, you know, it's interesting to see what motivates the planning. Sometimes often it's because we don't like where we're at. I think of a good old movie, Great Escape. Some of you might be familiar with that one. Got a great lineup of actors, but you've got a guy in that movie known as Big X, played by Richard Attenborough. He is the squadron leader, and he is the one that's putting together this master plan to try to get all of those prisoners out of that concentration camp, digging three tunnels, not just one. And he calls everyone together. And at this one point in the movie, he's kind of given that little speech, that inspiration to all of those soldiers on why they're doing what they're doing. And he reminds them that it's their sworn duty as officers who are now in a camp, not on the front lines. And because of that, not just to sit out the war in comfort, as much as it could be, but to harass, confuse, and confound the enemy, to make them use more resources than are necessary on them, so there's less of those troops up on the front line. He was reminding them of that, and it makes me laugh because I like that movie, but it makes me think about sometimes our plans are motivated from something similar. They're out of angst. They're out of what we don't like. And it's okay to recognize those things, but when it's all for the frustration of someone else, then it's rather selfishly motivated. So instead, as believers, how ought we to think of some of these things? As believers, what are the principles that we know from Scripture, and how do we put them into practice? Again, we talk about resolutions. To make a resolution is based upon your will, your hopefully strong will, your determination, or perhaps resolve. It's based on you, based on me. Therein lies probably the biggest problem with it, is that it's based on my strength, and that's where the failing is. That's where we sometimes fall short. It could be the plan as well, because oftentimes we're the one that's trying to come up with the plan. So whether or not it's the intellect behind the plan, crafting, or actually carrying out, sometimes it doesn't work well. We can be all kinds of confident, but sometimes it just doesn't work. With this, I was reminded of Peter. He helps us out a lot as a guy that's fairly relatable. Briefly, in Matthew chapter 26, this is where he says in verse 33, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet I will never be offended." So proclaiming to the Lord, hey, I will stay with you. I am determined. I have resolved to do this thing. Unfortunately, the Lord knew what was going to happen. And despite Peter's best intentions, you guys know what happened. And Jesus actually warns him of this in verse 34. It says, "Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." So, man, there's a resolution that didn't last 24 hours. Some of us may have experienced that. Oh, no, we started with such great intentions. But it just didn't land. It didn't continue. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21 says, "There are many plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." We keep coming up with plans. We keep finding ways to do things, but the reality is we just don't last. There are errors, there are flaws, and again, whether it's in the person or the actual plan. So with that, man, that reminder of the Lord's counsel, his word, his wisdom, that perfect heavenly wisdom from above, that's what we need. That's what we need to act on. In Psalm 73, I like this. It shows a little bit of a progression that may be a little bit familiar as we kind of take a look at this here. The psalm, a wisdom psalm of Asaph. He's frustrated. Asaph, he's seeing what's happened in the world and what's going on with the worldly. And it's frustrating to him because he is working hard, but it's not seeming to work out in the way that he would like it to. What do I mean? Well, in verse 2 of Psalm 73, it says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped." Man, it's like that feeling of when you hit ice, when you step on something in that moment where you lose control. And unless something intervenes, unless you hit solid ground, your face is going to hit the pavement. It's not going to be nice. But you feel that little panic moment within yourself until you are able to regather your balance and not continue slipping. That's not a good feeling, to feel like you just completely lost control. You had a plan, you had a thought, you were gonna carry it out, but it's just not working out, even in spite of maybe how well you're doing it. Later on in this chapter, in verse 13, it says, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency." The first half of this chapter he's sharing some frustrations about those, the worldly, and how they are seeming to prosper, and he is not. At least that's his perspective, right? He is not doing as well as what he had hoped. Others that aren't doing what, well, perhaps we are told we should do, and yet they're still doing well, right? This idea of cleansing your hands, you're doing what you've been told. Perhaps as believers, you're following the rules, what the Lord has put in scriptures. You've read them, memorized some of them, and are trying to practice them. And we're hoping that there is a good result, right? An outcome that comes from it, from doing those things. The problem is oftentimes, again, it's based on our effort. It's our resolution to do it. So we find ourselves frustrated and maybe not sure where to go. Well, if we continue on in Psalm 73, we see a little bit more of this detail because Asaph does what he ought to do. Verse 17 says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then understood I their end." Oh, he has some better understanding. What changed? The worldly are still doing what they're doing. It doesn't say he's changed his habits. In fact, honestly, he shouldn't. He should continue in those things. We ought to continue in the things the Lord has instructed us to do. But why and whose effort is it based on? His situation changed in that his perspective changed. He has an understanding after going in and being and sitting with the Lord that he did not have before. He had his own understanding, his own knowledge, his own sight and hearing from what he would see with those people around him. But then he went to the Lord. He went into the sanctuary of the Lord. He drew near. And the Lord gave him something he didn't have before. And that was something that the Lord had, his vision. He sees differently than how we see, right? He has a different plan, perhaps. Our plan is the same as his as long as ours line up with his. But he is the one that has that perspective, and that's what we want. We want to see like he sees, because right now we see not so clearly. We see only in part, in a very small part of that, of the whole of what the Lord is doing. So Asaph, he does the right thing. He goes to the Lord, and it's changed. In verse 25 and 26, later in this chapter, he is reminding himself, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My heart and my flesh fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Being reminded of where that desire ought to be. Instead of desiring the things that are on the earth, instead of seeing the worldly that are around us and desiring them and being tempted, it's alluring to go, "Oh, it's working for them. Maybe I'll jump on their track because what I'm doing doesn't seem to be working." But again, he goes to the Lord and all of a sudden he has a different understanding, which changes things. Now he sees how things might work out a little bit differently. He still expresses, "Man, my heart, my flesh, that strength, that will, that desire, I'm tuckered out. I'm tired. I don't know that I can keep going." We kind of reach those points, right, in our life, at different aspects. We reach those points where we're tired, and we aren't sure if we can continue or not. You know, in Exodus chapter 17, you have Moses and Joshua, and you have Amalek, and he's coming to fight. And Joshua takes some men to go fight with him, and Moses goes up above the battle, and he goes with Aaron and Hur, and they're up top. And this is that story where, as Joshua and his men are fighting, when Moses raises his hands, they're winning. When he lowers them, losing. Winning, losing, right? Pretty confusing for the guys down on the battlefront. What's happening? Nothing changed. We're keeping on with what we're doing. But Moses is up there and he's intervening. Problem is, he gets tired. So fortunately, he has some friends, Aaron and Hur. They bring a rock for him to sit on and they hold up his arms because he is tired. And together, they follow the Lord and the Lord sees them through victory. They're willing to participate and help, right? So they see differently. The Lord works, and he does use us. That's the amazing thing. These things, what Asaph is doing, those aspects of following the Lord, it's not that we should stop doing them, but perhaps I would want to think about, why are we doing them? And am I doing them out of my own strength? Am I doing them and I have my own expectations of what it should equal for me? Am I alone in doing it, or am I called to do it and I'm following the Lord's direction in that? Because as believers, that's who we should be going to. We find ourselves in this same situation. It's probably just, how long does it take for us to get there? We start with our own plans and our own strength all too often, and we keep going until we reach that point of fatigue or despair, and we start looking to the Lord again. Oh yeah, that's right. I need to seek him. So I do, I call out. We call out, we seek him. We feel like we're at the end, and suddenly our perspective changes. We see him, he shows us something supernaturally that we could not have done ourselves. And he gives us strength, right? In verse 26, "God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He fills us. What does he fill us with? He fills us with himself. And he is what we need. So that's what changes those circumstances. And so as we do things differently, perhaps we can shorten that distance as we start this new year, as we think about a year, whether or not we're thinking about the year as a whole and we're thinking about what we want to have to happen differently, or it's day by day, we're just praying through. Because really, practically, that's what it does come down to, and we'll talk about that at the end. But man, to have that different perspective, we find ourselves, what if instead of starting with our own strength, we cut down that time? We start declaring who the Lord is, remembering his goodness, going to him sooner than later. That's that struggle, right? That fleshly nature that we have versus what he puts inside of us. That new man that we get to be within him, and him honestly working within us. To start with more of a remembering that the Lord, man, he's our hope. He's our heavenly hope. That is something we get to look forward to. But he's also practically the one who would offer to lead us right here, right now, even today as we speak. So this idea of instead of resolving to use our own strength and will, instead declaring, which is more of an expression of opinion or fact or belief, it's that declaration of who the Lord is and what we have in him. That's exactly what Asaph is starting to do in Psalm 73. But honestly, I want to take a look at Psalm 23 because David walks us through this in a really beautiful way. And we can see that from a shepherd, learning from a shepherd, looking to the Lord and seeing his leader who he wants to follow, the one who has the plan. Psalm 23 in verse 1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Ah, the Psalm of David, looking at the Lord is my shepherd. That's what we can start with, that declaration. The Lord is my shepherd. Lord, you are my shepherd. Reminding ourselves of who he is. There's a lot in that, honestly. One, I mean, if we're going to follow someone, we kind of want to make sure we can trust them. Are they going to lead us where they say they're going to lead us? Do they have the ability to lead us? It might be a great plan, but will they actually do it? Can they do it? Or will they leave us at some point? We've had people that would want to lead us, but they aren't what we hoped they would be. It sounded like a great plan, but something went wrong. Well, with the Lord here, we have some attributes of him. Even in the New Testament, we have references to him being our shepherd, right? In John chapter 10, it speaks of him being our good shepherd in verse 14 and verse 11. He is our good shepherd. What is a good shepherd? It says there that he lays down his life for the sheep. He's demonstrating what he is willing to do as our shepherd. He demonstrated for us on the cross. That's why we start with the cross and we end with the cross. It's the foundation. It's everything because it's Jesus demonstrating his perfect love for us and that he is worthy to be our shepherd, the good shepherd, the one that guards us and protects us. That's in contrast to the other option, right? In John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But he comes that we may have life and life more abundantly. Okay, that's the option. It's life or it's not. It's not what we want. That's our good shepherd. That's who we can choose to follow. The great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, speaks of him perfecting us, right? He doesn't want us to stay the same. He wants us to change. Many of us have noticed changes over the last 10 or 20 years, if you're that old, but not in the way we like usually. But these changes the Lord wants to do in us. He does within our hearts. He wants us to grow in a way that we can't find ourselves. No matter how many good books you read, podcasts you listen to, or any other activity you pursue, compared to the Word, going to the Lord, going to the shepherd, learning of him, spending time with him, he helps us grow in ways we could never imagine. That's the thing. Our imaginations, our thoughts are so small compared to what he would have for us. And we only find that from him. And it's not a hard thing to get, but we have to be willing to go to him and acknowledge him as our great shepherd and receive of him, which that kind of brings about that idea of humility, right? We've got to admit that we can't do it and acknowledge that he can. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, speaks of him as our chief shepherd, right? He's our good shepherd, our great shepherd, and here our chief shepherd. Man, not only is he redeeming us, he's offering us a way out. He's willing to lay down his life for us, to guard for us, and then to do a work in us to help us grow and to bless us. He gives us a crown of glory that does not fade as we give out what he gives to us. That's a great thing. It's not about coming up with something on your own. It's about repeating what he's given to us. How do we know what to repeat? We have to go to him. And as we do, he gives to us. He's faithful. He's good that way. And then we simply have to continue giving it back out. He is the one in doing that. So this idea of the Lord is my shepherd, it's acknowledging that, it's declaring that as a more of a reminder to us than to him. We're not reminding him, this is what you promised to do, where are you? No, it's us being reminded, because if I don't remind myself that he is my shepherd, I pretty quickly start looking around and find someone else. And I try that for a little bit, kind of like Asaph did, and I get disgruntled. And then all of a sudden, I'm reminded, oh yeah, this wasn't your plan, Lord. You wanted that spot. So honestly, it's a daily reminder. And again, I'll talk about that more at the end, practically, how we can do this with the Lord this year. At the end of verse 1 there, I shall not want. That is a great feeling, to be content. Not to want, not to feel like we're lacking something, missing something, or have just erred, but to have that contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We get it from him. As we follow him, we are filled. Just like in Psalm 73, he is my portion. He fills us with him so that I don't have to have a want. I'm filled with him. Well, verse 2 and 3, as we continue on here, speaks of how he leads us and a little bit of where he leads us here. He leads us to lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. This is great. It's this repetitive nature. Pastures, still waters, again and again. It's not just a one-time thing, but it's continual. As we keep learning from him, we keep relearning, honestly, who he is to a greater degree, to a greater depth, to have a better understanding. And he leads us back again and again. He keeps restoring us in verse 3, restoring my soul. Rest and restoration are found in him as he leads us in his paths of righteousness. Man, his paths are the right paths. To be honest, we can't find them unless he leads us. We find every other side path possible, and we will try them all. And like Solomon would say, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. It's soap bubbles. It disappears. It doesn't do what we hope it will. He tried it all, and he found it all very lacking. Hopefully, we can learn from him, and we don't have to repeat those same things. Instead, we can go to our good shepherd and follow him as he leads us in that restoration, in that rest. And it's a good thing because as we lead him, he leads us not only in this so far, which sounds really good. I mean, when we're talking green pastures and waters, restoration, man, what a life. I like it. It sounds good. Sounds easy, maybe. What about verse 4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Okay, that wasn't on the itinerary. Who put that there? When I booked this trip, it was a cruise, and we weren't going to do that. That's why I took this trip, because I wanted to get away from that, right? Man, where did this come from? No, see, the Lord actually, He's with us. And he allows us to walk through this. It's actually good for us, although we don't like it. Or I'm just speaking personally, I don't like it. We don't like the uncomfortable spot. I want to go back to where it's nice and green and flowing and peaceful and easy. But he allows us to go through this valley of the shadow of death so that we can grow. We need those times because he is walking with us through them. We're not meant to do it alone. We're meant to do it with him, right? We find ourselves in these tough spots probably way more often than we would like to. And there are some great examples throughout scripture of others doing the same exact thing. In fact, in Exodus chapter 14, we have the Israelites getting out of Egypt, right? They have been freed. They are no longer slaves. They're on the march. And they're heading out. Except for Pharaoh decides, I don't think so. I'm coming after you. In fact, in Exodus chapter 14, I'll read it here. Verse 9, the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth and before Baal-Zephon. Uh-oh, this isn't going the way it's supposed to go. And the Israelites are not happy. If you look at them, they're talking to Moses here, man, were there not enough graves in Egypt? You brought us out here to die. Your plan is failing. Your leadership is failing. Why are we here? Now, Moses did not turn to the Israelites and go, hold on, guys. Do you remember how resolved we were? Do you remember our determination and our strength? We can do it. We set out on this path. We have a plan, and we will go through this. That was not his message to them. It's a good thing. He knows. He sees. He knows the weakness. No, in verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Don't complain. Stop talking. Let's remember who led us out here. We did it because we came out because the Lord called us out. The Lord raised up Moses to lead his people out of that land. And he allows us to go through those tough times, those valleys of the shadow of death. But as we keep reading in Psalm 23, verse 4, even though I walk through that, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So Moses is there with the crew, and God tells him, hold your staff over the Red Sea, and it parts. And they walk through. You know, we might look at those Israelites and go, man, how quickly they forgot. How quickly they lost heart. But honestly, they did demonstrate faith because they didn't have to walk through the Red Sea. They could have said, nope, I'm going back. I've had it with you. But they actually walked through. They trusted that the water would stay parted. They trusted the message the Lord had given Moses. And they followed and they went through. And honestly, I think that's what the Lord calls us to do. Are we willing to walk through and follow him, even when it seems like there's no way out? Are we willing to follow him? Again, we're reminded as we read the scriptures of how good he is and how faithful he is. So really, there's not a reason we shouldn't. But we are obviously, we oftentimes become overwhelmed by the sights and sounds and distractions of the world around us. It becomes overwhelming and we lose our train of thought. We forget who we're following. We forget some of his promises and how he looks after us. That's why we need the regular reminder. And that's what Moses did for them. It's a beautiful thing. And they continued through and they were saved. And so too we follow through that valley of the shadow of death. We get comforted. Even now we have the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus said, it's good that I leave you. I send you the comforter. And what does he do? He comforts. He fills us and he reminds us of Jesus. He points us to Jesus, not only for those who don't know him to find and receive salvation, but also as believers, to be reminded of the truth and the hope that we have in him. Yes, he's our Lord. Look back to him. Look back to him. That is who we have as a comforter, pointing us back to that foundation of the cross. Well, it continues in verse 5 here. Thou preparest a table before me. Ah, to be able to sit down and eat. That sounds good. No doubt if the Lord's preparing a table, it's a good one. I would want to participate. Come hungry, no doubt. Man, the joy that we find when we sit with him, that we can't find anywhere else. That deep-rooted joy, not based on our circumstances, but based on his faithfulness in the valley that we just went through. And we're reminded, oh yes, how good he is. But notice this, it's interesting, because oftentimes when we're looking for that rest and that that freedom from what's going on, we want to close the door, right? We don't want to be reminded of the wicked or the worldly or those things within the valley of the shadow of death that have been giving us problems. We just want them gone. We wouldn't honestly mind if someone just kind of squished them. And then we're good. But really, in this verse here, it says, man, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. They're still there. But the difference is who we're paying attention to. Because if I'm paying attention to me and my strength, is he going to kick me out? Did I mess up? Did I do the right thing? If I'm focused on the enemies, I'm just nervous. How long until they come in? Or am I focused on the one who prepared the table and just led me through that valley and leads me beside still waters? As I'm focused on him and I'm trusting in him, he chose the place for the table. He chose the setting. Do I trust what he ordained? If I do, I'm going to have peace in him. I'm going to have joy in him. I'm going to have confidence. In verse 6, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. Goodness and mercy. Man, mercy, it's so nice not to get what we do deserve, because we deserve quite a bit. But it's so nice when someone shows us mercy. So if we want to go to the place of the Lord, as Asaph did, what do we find? Do we find a condemning God, one that kicks us out, one that reminds us of all our faults and failures, or says we don't do enough, we don't measure up? Or do we find one, as Psalm 23 describes here, that is merciful? He is good. You know, one of the keys with this passage is why he does what he does. It should answer the question of, am I good enough? Because in the end of verse 3, when it says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness, why? For his name's sake. That's why he does it. It's because it's who he is. It's his nature. It's based on him, and he's perfect. He is faithful. It's not based on me or us or our efforts, our good intentions, or even the things that maybe we've done and we've done them well. We've served, we've put our time in, and we kind of want something back sometimes. Are we doing it out of our own effort, even if it's a good thing? Reading your Bible, memorizing scripture, serving at a church, helping others out. Are we doing it with our own efforts, or are we doing it first looking to the Lord, declaring, Lord, you're my shepherd. I'm going to follow you. I think you're going to have me go here, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust that you're going to give me the strength to do it, and then I'm going to do it as faithfully as I can. I know I can't. I know I'll fail, but that's not the right focus. Instead, it's looking at him. Again, it's kind of doing those things, but why are we doing them? We want to look to him. It's easy to get off path from his path. It's easy to get diverted, and it can be disheartening pretty quick. We like to go on hikes as a family. I got some great kids, amazing wife, and we go and we like to go and explore some of the beautiful land around here, but also we've taken some road trips over these last few years. We were exploring slot canyons in Utah, someplace I had never been before. Pretty amazing. And we went to one called Zebra Slot Canyon. Some of these are out off the beaten path quite a ways. So when you're driving out there and your phone doesn't get reception or GPS anymore, you know, instead you got to use that thing called a map. Track your mileage. You show up and, hey, there's a few cars parked on the side of the road. Looks like where we're supposed to go. And it looks like there's a little deer trail off to the left. Okay. We go out to this place. We get everybody. We've got all our water backpacks and our snacks so we can last about 2 weeks out there. Or if you're bored, you'll eat it in about an hour. So we start heading out, and I'm leading the crew, right? Three kids, my wife, we're hiking out here, and I have planned, right? I have looked into this trail. I have read reviews on this trail. And this one, out of all of them, had, some of the most questionable directions out of any of them. Most of it was pretty straightforward, but there was this little part that, you know, you had to hike about 3 miles through basically kind of desert, to get to the slot canyon, but about, they say roughly so many miles in, you're gonna hit this large shrubbery and you wanna veer slightly left, if that's not clear. So we're hiking along and I hit what I think is the shrubbery, and I think it actually was the shrubbery, but I turned just before the shrubbery and not after the shrubbery. Somehow I missed that detail. So I turn and I find myself kind of in a ditch in about 50 feet, which was pretty obvious we're not on the right path. Okay, no serious harm done. We know where the main trail is. It's pretty easy to get back to. But when you're hiking in the hot sun, sometimes the general morale of all the hikers can decline just a little bit. And I've seen this happen very seriously. There's other stories for other times of complete implosions. But for this time, when they were much younger, right now, honestly, I would take my kids hiking anywhere. My family, they're amazing. But we kind of fan out, get back to the trail, no harm done. But again, you know, the little questions start to come. Where are we at, Dad? Where are we going? Are we all right? Are we gonna get there? As I'm looking up and kind of surveying the land, trying to look like I am poised and in control to just survey our, you know, okay, let me take a note of our circumstances here and find this path. I look up and I see some people hiking back. Cool. Hey, with confidence, looks like they're coming from where we're going. We're right there. You know, this guy comes back. I don't know who he is, but I like him. Because he gets back, and as he gets close, I say, hey, how was it? And you know, his answer was real simple, but it was fantastic. He said, it's worth it. You're almost there. Talk about a simple message. But I loved it. And you know what I did? Hey guys, it's worth it. We're almost there, right? Confidently. All right. But honestly, those few words did quite a lot. They helped. They helped me more than I let on with my kids, honestly. Because just as much as I saw some questions in their eyes, I was feeling the questions within myself. When you're leading someone and you find, oh no, what have I done? Where have I gone? But man, it's worth it. We're almost there. Man, even as we're following the Lord and seeing him as our shepherd, and we're trying to follow his path, we also get to be a blessing to those that are around us. Because we're all gonna hit those valleys, and we don't like them. We wanna get out of them, usually as fast as we can. Sometimes, well not sometimes, most every time they last longer than what we want. Because we didn't even wanna start it to begin with. But we're in it. And to have a brother or sister, someone in the Lord to look at you and say, hey, remember, it's worth it. You're almost there. Well, how do you know we're almost there, Ian? You don't know how long it's going to be. I do know the Lord says he's coming. And we have a hope of heaven in him. And he says he does not delay. So I feel confident based on his word, I can say we're almost there. And it's worth it. He's worth it. A lot of people claim a lot of different things are worth it, and they find out it's not. we have the one who is worth it. He always has been worth it, and he always will be worth it. And we get to encourage one another as believers, he's worth it. And we get to tell the world around us as they watch us, he's worth it. Follow this shepherd. You're following all these other, and aren't you tired of being lost? Aren't you tired of being discouraged? Aren't you tired of trying to do your own plans in your own effort only to have the same results? It just doesn't work like you hoped it would. You didn't find what you thought you would find. It's gonna be empty. Instead, we can declare this not only to ourselves as a reminder so that we're starting right, but we can share it with the world and with those around us. Here at Athey or otherwise, online, wherever you may be, serving the Lord together, reminding one another, he's worth it. That's simply what it is. Instead of waiting and starting on our own strength, start by declaring who he is, his truth, his love, and being reminded of his plan. You know, practically, like I said, I want to talk about what this looks like, because these are fine ideas that probably we had nod our head in agreement with, but what do we actually do? How do we put it into practice? Because we have to. I can't do it on behalf of someone else. You can't do it for me. I'll just take a vacation and let you take care of it for me. Thank you. Appreciate it. We do that. We want that. But really, it's pretty simple. It's not overly complicated. Part of it is because, again, it's all based on him. He's the shepherd. So I'm convinced of this. As I'm trying to work it out, if I'm following my shepherd, he's going to help me figure out the details. He's not going to leave me high and dry. He's not going to leave me stranded. He's done this before with many people, and he can do it with me. He can do it with you, with all of us. So in the morning, practically, man, start your day, whether or not it's for that day or, like I said, you're praying for the year. Start by reminding yourself, Lord, you're my shepherd. You are the person I'm looking to. And in light of that, who am I? I'm a sheep. If I'm acknowledging you as my shepherd, I'm also acknowledging I'm a sheep. And as a sheep, I'm not that strong. I'm not that bright. I usually get lost, and I'm pretty dirty. I need some help. I'm going to wander off. I'm going to see some other clump of grass, some other pasture that I think is good, and I'm going to get stranded. Fortunately, he looks after us, right? He's the good shepherd. And he's perfecting us for his glory. So remind yourself each and every day. Start in the morning as you sit down with the Lord. Don't skip this step, because after that, just do it as soon as you can. Because otherwise, you're pulling on your own strength. So remind yourself daily in the morning, man, Lord, you are my shepherd. Will you lead me? I'm a sheep, Lord, and I need help. If I want to remember what happened yesterday, I really need your help. Last year, I need your help. Lord, you are my shepherd. That acknowledgement that we are weak, so we declare him. And then ask him. Ask him about his plans. Talk to him. Lord, what's your plan? I know some of his plans because I know some of him. From his word, this is where we go. He speaks to us, always confirmed with the scripture. Jeremiah 29, right? I know the plans I think towards you, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Man, he has good plans. Those are the type of plans our shepherd has for us. What that practically looks like, oh, that's what we get to discover as we're with him. He gives us little bits, bit by bit, day by day. No doubt we kind of want the whole thing. Show me the whole syllabus. I want the whole game plan. And he goes, Ian, I love you, but your mind would explode and you won't understand. Let me give you today and follow me. Now, those things that we've been praying through, we offer those to him. Lord, I've been thinking about this. I got some ideas, some desires, some things I think maybe you've given me. But is the timing right? Is the place right? Are these the right folks to do it with? Offer your plans to him. Don't be offended if they're not used. Be willing to change. Say, Lord, it's your call. I just want to follow you. But when you lead, I want to follow. My job is to walk with him. My job is to follow, to walk through the Red Sea, to be faithful to follow him and to repeat what he has told us, not to come up with it on my own, but simply repeat it. And part of that is just reminding one another it's worth it because we're in his kingdom for his plan. And we get to be reminded that God loved the world perfectly, that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. That's the greatest news we can share, the gospel message with one another. Whether or not you've heard it 100 or 1,000 times, I can hear it 1,000 more. Because again, it resets us to the cross and gives us the perspective of who he is, who we are, and what our job is with him. And that's to follow and repeat. And if we do that as the church, as the body of Christ does that, hopefully even to a greater degree this year in 2022, the world will be blessed because others will hear the good news and more will come to salvation. And those that have been going through hard times and are struggling, they're hanging on by a thread, they'll be encouraged to dive back into the word and to trust in their shepherd. And those of us that feel like we're pretty solid right now in the Lord, we get to be that part. We get to give out with what the Lord's given us. Not just sit and take it in, but to be that blessing. And it's such an encouragement to see others do that. Most of the time we feel we aren't capable, equipped, we can't articulate it well enough, it won't sound that great, or they already know the message. We give so many reasons not to give that message. We talk ourselves out of it. But again, the fact that he does it, the reason he leads us and calls us with him is for his name's sake. It's not about if I am good enough. That's the wrong question. We have been distracted. Don't be distracted. This year, let us be on point with the Lord, starting our day, declaring him each and every day, and be filled with his joy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word, for your faithfulness. Lord, that as we come here, even gather here this morning, Lord, we do so in your name for your glory, not based on us. We are sinners, but we have you, our Savior, and you have us perfectly in your hand. Lord, we have a future and hope with you, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your continual leading, that we can know today and tomorrow, Lord, we can follow you as our shepherd, giving you glory, and Lord, and follow you down a path that we could never do ourselves. And we can be a blessing one to another as we do it, Lord. Give us your wisdom, your understanding, your perspective of the world as you see it, and people, whether or not we like them or we don't, how do you see them, Lord? And what message would you have us deliver on your behalf? We thank you, Lord, for your blessing to us in salvation and also your willingness to use us and for us to get to participate in the work that you do. We praise you in advance for the work that you are doing in and through us, Lord. In your name, amen.